James chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18, and allow me to pray for us once more. Our Father in heaven, we come to your throne seeking your favor for you to bless the preaching and the receiving of your word. We come asking that it will be given to us, seeking that we may find, and knocking that it will be opened. Oh, grant that your people be built up in the one holy faith and glorify yourself now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
James 1:18 reads, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Just prior to this verse, James taught the beloved brothers that the unchanging God is the source of every good gift. Well, now in verse 18, James narrows in on one specific gift that God gives to his chosen ones, namely, spiritual birth. And so in this message tonight, we're simply going to focus our attention upon this gracious gift from God. And we'll do this by considering the source, the instrument, and the purpose of spiritual birth. So for our first point, consider the source of spiritual birth from verse 18. From the surrounding context of James 1:18, we have observed some stark contrasts between God and man. God is unchanging in his essence, in his attributes, and in his will. But we humans are constantly mutating for the better or for the worse. God is unable to be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But we humans are tempted by our own lustful desires. God is the source of graciously dispensed gifts. We're the source of evil. Well, now in verse 18, James brings this unit of thought to an end with one final contrast before he'll move on to a new subject in verse 19. So here is James's final contrast for this section. Whereas humans are the source of sin, which can bring forth death, God is the source who brings forth life. And this contrast, I think, is a bit clearer in the original language. Elsewhere, when the New Testament authors write about this new birth or being born of God or regeneration, they use some form of the commonly used word genao. But when James writes about this exact same concept, he is the only author to use a different word, and the only two times that he uses this word, and the only two times that this word is used in the New Testament, is here in verse 18. And in verse 15, the choice to use this rarer word twice in our context is James's way of emphasizing his point. God isn't the source who brings forth spiritual death. God is the source who brings forth spiritual life. And indeed, God brings his people regeneration. Now, this word regeneration, it's not in our passage as we just read verse 18. But as we think about what it means to be brought forth, we must conclude that this is another scriptural way of speaking about the new birth. The original word for brought forth means to birth. And our context makes clear that this is not referring to our first birth, the time that God created us. So to be brought forth in verse 18 means to be savingly birthed by God. It refers to God's monergistic work, whereby he alone changes the hearts of his chosen ones by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And this regenerative work that God works in us, this is not progressive. There aren't different degrees of how regenerated a person is. Rather, in regeneration, God immediately changes the disposition of a soul from death to life. In a moment, he quickens those who were once dead in trespasses and sins and makes them alive. Amen. through this work of regeneration, God enables people to do what they were unable to do in their state of sin. Believe Jesus Christ in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this is the true solution to our problem. The new birth is the true solution to our sin problem that James has been writing about. Our sins and our lusts are internal sources of evil that come from within us. So God solves our internal sin problem within us by internally changing us inside of us. By His grace, He brings us forth. He begets us, as one translation puts it. He makes us new creatures in Christ. He gives us a new nature with a new heart and new holy desires. God alone is the source or the causer of our spiritual birth. But why did God do this for us? Why did He bring us forth? Why did He spiritually beget us? Well, our passage says that this was done of His own will, of God's own will. And this means that it was not by our own will. Indeed, there was no merit accomplished by us or any good thing done in us which moved God to regenerate us. He didn't look down the corridors of time and see who might believe in Him as the supposed condition upon which He might give this regenerating grace to them. Neither was this new birth dispensed to humans who cooperated with grace in just the right way to bring the favor of God down to them. Neither is this new birth conditioned upon sincere obedience to the law. This gift of grace comes of God's own will. Amen. And therefore, we are entirely passive in the reception of this gracious gift from God. So it's not by our merit that this gift comes to us. Additionally, this work of regeneration is not necessary for God to be who He is. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, He is eternally brought forth from the Father. His eternal generation is unchangingly necessary and natural in God. But the work of regeneration takes place outside of God. And this work supernaturally changes us. Think about that for a moment. The unchanging one changes us by this gift of regeneration to us. So Jesus' begottenness is necessary in God, but our begottenness unto spiritual life, this is not necessary for God to be who He is. Further, God wasn't under any compulsion to spiritually birth us. He didn't need to save us. It wasn't as if He required fellowship with us creatures so that He wouldn't be lonely by Himself. No, the persons of the Godhead perfectly love, perfectly fellowship, and perfectly relate to one another. God isn't dependent upon us for relatability or anything. So God doesn't bring us forth because of our merits or out of necessity. The reason why He brings us forth is because this is what He has voluntarily chosen to do. It is out of His mere good pleasure that we are begotten unto life. The eternal God, who acts according to the counsel of His own immutable will, has chosen to quicken some of Adam's offspring to the praise of His glorious grace. And everyone who has been spiritually birthed by God, we should respond to this by simply worshiping God for His kindness to us. We should declare praises to Him like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Indeed, this truth that God brings us forth This should provoke us to doxologizing and worshiping God. It shouldn't cause us to question God's fairness, since he didn't decide of his own will to regenerate everyone. No, we should marvel at the fact that God was willing to save any of us, let alone many of us. Praise be to God for his great mercy to us in Christ. When we were once dead, he begat us of his own will. He is the source of our spiritual birth. For our first point, as I just mentioned, we've seen the source of this birth. God acting according to his own immutable will is the causer of our regeneration. But for our second point, notice the instrument of spiritual birth. The instrument of spiritual birth. Verse 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. The instrument, or the means through which God uses to quicken sinners from death to life, is the word of truth. Now, Scripture often calls Jesus the Word, the capital W Word. But here, Word is referring to the instrument that God uses to bring us salvation, and not the source or the grounds of our salvation. So word of truth refers to the gospel message that is contained within the Holy Scriptures. And the other four places where this phrase word of truth is used in the New Testament, I think the context necessitates this understanding of this phrase. Some of the usages of this phrase even further modify it by naming it the gospel. Colossians 1:5 says, of this you have heard, the word of truth, the gospel. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And if we just work through what this phrase means in 2 Timothy 2:15, we would see that this is referring to the written word. Gospel ministers have the responsibility of rightly dividing the word of truth. So although they must present Jesus Christ, the capital W, word of God, in the message that they proclaim, they aren't cutting him up for the people. No, ministers divide and systematize the scriptures for people to understand what Jesus did to accomplish salvation. So the ordinary means that God uses to give us new birth is the gospel message that is contained in the Bible. In other words, it is through the proclamation of the good news, the message that Jesus Christ came into the world, lived a perfect life for us, died and rose again to save everyone who trusts in him. It's through the proclamation of that message that God uses to grant the gift of new birth. First, this word of truth comes in the general call through the preaching of the word. In the general call, the minister invites everyone to come to Jesus Christ with him and saving faith in him alone for salvation. But then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God effectually calls to himself whomever he wills. So the preacher can only outwardly call upon sinners to trust in Christ. But the Holy Spirit inwardly renews the will of a sinner, enabling them to embrace Jesus Christ with saving faith. And so the scripture says, many are called, but few are chosen. Man can preach the word of truth, but only God can make it to come in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. So I want you to notice tonight that the Spirit works with the Word. It's not one or the other. God uses the powerful Word of the Gospel to speak to our dead souls, to impart the life of Jesus Christ to us, and to give us new birth. When the Spirit uses the instrument of the gospel and makes it effectual unto our salvation, the word can rightly be described as the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. or the sacred writings which make someone wise for salvation. Or as Peter says, God causes us to be born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Let us then hold on to one thing without letting go of the other. Let us acknowledge that God alone, by His grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, can give us this gift of the new birth. Let us also acknowledge that this grace ordinarily comes to us through the instrumentality of the Word of God. Amen. From our text, we've observed the source of the new birth. God, out of His mere good pleasure, brings us forth. We've observed the instrument of spiritual birth. God uses the ministry of the Word to bring us grace. But for our last point, observe the purpose of spiritual birth. The purpose of spiritual birth. He brought us forth. Now here's the purpose for why God did this. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. In the New Testament, Christians are often described as first fruits. But in the Old Testament, this word was frequently used to designate what believers would tithe to God. So Israelites were taught that they were supposed to take a portion of their animals or their crops or their wealth or their possessions and designate that possession as a gift to the Lord. And by doing this, they would separate a portion of what was rightfully theirs and they would distinguish it from the rest of their possessions as holy to the Lord. Well, similar to how we designate a portion of our belongings to God, the Lord sets apart a portion of His creatures as holy to Himself. This was true of the believing Israelites in the Old Covenant. Jeremiah 2:3 says, Israel was holy to the Lord, the firstfruits of His harvest. Notice that God has His own harvest. And this is true of Christians in the New Covenant. When Paul writes to the beloved brothers at Thessalonica, he tells them, God has chosen you as the first fruits to be saved. When John metaphorically numbers the elect as the 144,000, he further describes them as the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes because they have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and for the Lamb. So when believers are described as God's first fruits, this is a metaphor to teach us what God has done for us in our salvation. As the Creator, God owns all of His creation. But from the entirety of His creatures, He has set His people and the elect angels apart to be consecrated to Himself as His holy worshipers. As Matthew Henry says, we have been set apart as God's portion and treasure. We are a more peculiar property unto God. So let us respond to this good news by characterizing ourselves as God's first fruits. Just as first fruits were meant to be offered to God with thankfulness for His provision for us, let us characterize ourselves with thankfulness for God's provision of our salvation. Just as first fruits were offered to the Lord without blemish, let us put on the unblemished righteousness of Jesus Christ and devote ourselves entirely to God's service. Since God has set us apart, let us follow Jesus Christ, the Lamb who took away our sins, wherever He goes. Before our uses, let us briefly summarize the sentence that we've looked at in verse 18. Of His own will, that is, God acting according to His own free and sovereign choice, He brought us forth. That is, God regenerated us, or He granted us spiritual birth. By the word of truth, that is, through the instrumentality of the gospel message in Scripture, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That is, for the purpose of setting us apart from the rest of creation as a holy offering to Himself. Now I have four brief uses for you. So first, we should unwaveringly affirm that salvation is only by the free and sovereign grace of God. Did any of us choose our first births? Did any of us bring ourselves into existence by our own power? No, we were entirely dependent upon our parents to bring us forth. Could the animals that were offered in the Old Testament choose for themselves which one of them would be offered as a sacrifice to God? Could the crops of the field negotiate which portion of them would be consecrated to God? No, the animals and the crops were entirely dependent upon someone else to set them aside for holy purposes. And so it is for us in our salvation. It is of God's will that we are born again. It is of God's will that we are set aside from the rest of creation to be His first fruits. It is of God's will that we are quickened from death to life and enabled to take hold of Jesus Christ with saving faith. A faith that God gifts us, by the way. Everything that we need for our salvation comes to us as a gift from God. It's not a result of works, lest anyone boast. So let us not boast in ourselves about some really awesome decision that we made to follow Jesus or anything like that. Let us boast in God alone for saving us out of His mere good pleasure. A second use is that special revelation is necessary for salvation. Special revelation is necessary for salvation. Natural revelation, or God's revelation of Himself to all mankind through the things that have been made, natural revelation does not provide the necessary content for us to be saved. I'm not aware of anyone alive today who is teaching that natural revelation or natural theology saves us. But in the past, people have propounded this error. For instance, Thomas Grantham, one of the more well-known General Baptists or Arminian Baptists from the 17th century, taught that anyone could be saved without ever hearing from the Bible as long as they respond to whatever light that is given to them in nature. You can see his writings in St. Paul's Catechism to confirm this. But we deny this error because Scripture says that God saves us by the word of truth. Our confession rightly asserts that the light of nature is not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and His will which is necessary unto salvation. Natural revelation tells us that God is good, that He is wise, and that He is powerful. But in these last days where God has spoken to us through His Son, only the gospel message contained in the Holy Scripture makes known to us how we can be saved. Special revelation is necessary for salvation. A third use, since God brings grace through means, let us make use of them.
Oh, amen.
The great need of our day isn't for us to be innovative in our worship services to reach unbelievers. We don't need to entertain people with the newest cultural fads or tailor the service to the preferences of the unbelievers. No, the great need of our day is for churches to devote themselves to the means of grace, the preaching of the word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer. For it is through these means that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, works His grace into our hearts. James 1:18 has given us one example of this. By the word of truth, God gives us new birth. But God also uses the word of truth to bring more and more grace to His people. He works with the word to gift saving faith. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. He works with the word to sanctify His people. Paul told the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. He works with the word to bring us spiritual insight and understanding and wisdom. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. He works with the word to bring spiritual joy to his people. Jeremiah said, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." Since God works with the word to transform us for our good, let us highly esteem the ordained means that he has appointed. Following the apostolic pattern, let us devote ourselves to them, and may we prayerfully depend upon God to bless us through the means of grace. Our concluding use is this: God's gift of regeneration gives us yet another reason to praise him. Amen. Regeneration is from God. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Regeneration is through God. He provides the word of truth necessary for us to be brought forth. And regeneration is to God. He set us apart as his first fruits to worship him. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for showing unmerited grace to us, your beloved ones. We are undeserving of your kindnesses, but we cherish them and you, the giver of them. Thank you for begetting us unto life and consecrating us to yourself. Help us to display to the rest of creation that we belong to you. Grant us opportunities to present the word of truth to them, and may you be pleased to bring forth more sinners from death to life to the praise of your grace. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.